The book of Jeremiah chapter 10, we're starting from verse 6 and we're going all the way to verse 16. We want to praise God with this and declare where our allegiance is. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. Who will not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are all together stupid and foolish. In their discipline of delusion, their idol is wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Ophir, the work of a craftsman and of the hands of a goldsmith. Violet and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God, he is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heaven and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Please read 11 again. The gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Now let's say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. One more time.
The gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens.
Concerning the Lord, he said in verse 12, continue. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he has stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning from the rain, and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. For the images are deceitful. There is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. The portion of Jacob is not like this, for the maker of all is he, and Israel is a tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We are the tribe of his inheritance.
Amen.
The Bible calls us the Israel of God. Please, I'd like to go over that thing once in a while. The people of Christ are the tribe of his inheritance. And the Bible calls us what? The Israel of God. There's the Israel of the old order. But there's what is called the Israel of God. Can you say after me? I am of the Israel of God.
I am of the Israel of God.
Say, we are the Israel of God.
We are the Israel of God.
We believers in Christ Jesus.
We believers in Christ Jesus.
Who worship God in the Spirit.
Who worship God in the Spirit.
And have no confidence in the flesh.
And have no confidence in
the flesh. We are the Israel of God.
We are the Israel of God.
We are the tribe of his inheritance.
We are the tribe of his inheritance.
Now, it's very important. Everyone who wants to be an Israelite of God has to be in Christ Jesus. Please, what establishes you as the Israel of God is that you believe in the Son. It's not that you can say, we have Abraham as our father. Which is what they told Jesus Christ. You know what he told them? He said, you have your father the devil. They said, we have Abraham. He said, you have your father the devil. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. You have heard us and you have prepared something great for us. And because our hearts are open to receive, we declare as follows.
That the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Please take your seats. Let's get kicking for today. Where do we start from today? There are two portions of the scriptures I want us to read. Okay, let's start from the one we read as we were closing last time. The epistle of Peter. And then we are going to read one from Paul. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll read from verse 27 to verse 8 of chapter 3, just to get a long reading out. We talked about it last time. I will do a small reminder of what I said as we were closing. If you're not around last time, just follow on podcast or go to our website and catch the thing we said towards the end. 1 Peter chapter 2, from verse 21. He said, "For you have been called for this purpose." Please, I may jump a few lines to save time. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ has also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Now, you see in verse 25, it said, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." And as in the same way, you wives, that is, knowing that this life, it is not what you think is right to be done to you that you will receive, but life sometimes will deal you what you think may not be appropriate, but God knows what he's doing. When Jesus was suffering unjustly, it was for your salvation and my salvation. All right? He said, "For what credit?" I jumped that one we were reading earlier. He said, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience?" So when God is giving instructions, he knows that things will not always work out the way it's supposed to be. When he told you not to answer, it doesn't mean they will talk to you rightly. So people may talk to you wrongly, but you are not supposed to answer the way you were spoken to. He now said, "In the same way," now listen to this, "in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word," that is, these were unbelieving men. So he said, if you happen to have an unbelieving person who is disobedient to the word, they may be won without the word by the behavior of their wives. Again, in that context, you know he was saying that don't expect that the man will be so nice before you become submissive. That's the point he was making. He said that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. How do you impress your husbands? He said, not with the adornment of that externals. He said, your adornment must not be merely external. If you have the New American Standard, use the word merely. He said, your adornment must not be merely external. That is, looking nice for the man, braiding the hair, and wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, that is, beautiful dresses. Where should your focus be? He said, let your focus be on the hidden pressing of the heart, but let it be the hidden pressing of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. I'll just take a minute and just remind us of what we said last time. Please, this was not God banning women from braiding their hair. People have read it when I was young and used it to tell us that women are not supposed to braid their hair. What he just said is that is not how you, in this context, impress your man. That's what he was saying. In the context, he was talking about impressing your husband. But let's even talk about life generally. That's not where your real beauty is. Okay? Nothing wrong with doing your hair nicely. But that's not your beauty. And young men, don't be stupid. Can't go and marry a woman because she did her hair one kind. She looks very nice. People can look very nice and be wicked. They look very nice and they are satanic agents. Some of them won't behave very nicely. Ah, good morning, sir. You see them, very soft, 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 nice people. But their heart, Jezebel. So you say a woman who fears the Lord, that should be your priority, young woman. That's the one that will be praised. I hope you're getting my point. But let's sit here. So he was saying that is not the focus. He wasn't making a law against wearing gold jewelry. He wasn't making a law against it. It's modern people like us that start seeing that. Those days, they wore it regularly. In Israel, they wore it. The garment of the high priest was made of expensive gemstones. Everything was braided with gold. You see it. God didn't have a problem with it. But the high priest who does not worship God properly, God will kill him with his garment on. Garment or no garment, he rejected the house of Eli and his sons. And they had beautiful garments. That is more than wearing the ephod, wearing the priestly garment. What was more important was that the priest honored God. He must have honor, that is, the honor of God must be in his heart. That's what's most important. In the same manner here, he said, a woman, the most important quality is that of the hidden person, that is the heart of the individual, with the imperishable quality of a quiet and a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. I'll tell you the story of a woman I met somewhere. She was preaching the same. I spoke in a place. She spoke after me. Her testimony said, before in the house, if her husband spoke one, she spoke 10. And she didn't have any peace. Can I give you a tip? If you talk a lot and your husband doesn't talk, and you now use that as a reason to be doing all the talking, you're just losing a friend you don't know. So these quiet people like this guy with his cap, they are usually very stubborn men in their hearts. Those who talk, they are the nice ones. The guys don't know, they will not keep quiet for you. Say, Mama, do all the talking. Let me just warn you, I'm telling you. If your husband allows you to make all the important decisions in the house, you have a problem. No matter how nice and quiet your house looks, there is an issue going on. And after a while, you start feeling very like you're wise. That's very foolish wisdom. Please, deliberately humble, you know something I realized? Humbling yourself is an act. That is like, it's something you do deliberately. Humility doesn't come upon you by itself. If humility comes to you by itself, it will come in a bad way. That is somebody will beat you, who you can't answer. You will go to prison for something you did not do. And the other, what they call it, prisoners, will be beating you every day. That's how humility comes to the person who does not humble himself. There's a story I tell once in a while. And I use it to illustrate something. I think was it here recently again. My alumni fellowship. Many years ago. My president, that's our president. I was in high school that time too. He made a unilateral decision. Now, there's a way my fellowship, both the campus one and the alumni fellowship, the executive, the way we behave. The president has the power, actually, out of love and respect. But Jen, it tends not to make those decisions like that. It tends to consult, all right? And we are not so many in the school that time. There were maybe like 7 or so. So we arrived for the convention, and he had fixed a levy, convention levy. And normally we don't do that. We did that the first few years. We abrogated it. On his own, he just came, a convention levy. This was many years ago. Everybody came. You know, we're school members, and you're discovering at the convention that a levy has been fixed for anybody attending. So we didn't say anything, but we called an emergency meeting that night. And we gathered in one room. We used a hotel, usually. So we gathered in one of the rooms, and we began to talk about the pros and the cons. We didn't question his right. We're believers. We have respect for our elders. If you're an APC, an ADC, and PDP, and you can be asking for his right to do it. As a believer, you don't use such words. I've seen wives asking, who gave the husband the right to make a decision without talking to them? You don't have manners. You are very ill-mannered. Now, whether you say it or not, for you to think it, you are ill-mannered. I don't want to teach on that subject now. We didn't do that. We just wondered what his logic was. So we began to discuss with him. Man, we spoke for long. I can't remember, in fact, it's been a while now. But we spoke for long. We're talking up and down. Somebody will talk. This is the reason why we never do, sir. Why did you do? At the end of the day, I remember I was vice president at that time. We had spoken for long, maybe like an hour, maybe more. Can't remember for sure. He just said, okay. Say, Brother P, you are the president. What's your final decision? We didn't vote. He just said, I remember those words. He said, you are the president. What's your final word? The guy said, the levy stays. I was like, okay, sir. No anger. No vexation. I can assure you, we were not angry. We said, Oga said levy stays. And we continued our conversation like nothing happened. Nobody outside knew that the ESCO had a small disagreement on it. I'm talking about humility. That's what they call humble yourselves. The rest of us did what? Humbled ourselves, led by the vice president, under the mighty hand of God. We said we can't argue with our president. We have to show his office respect. Did we agree with him? No. But we told him, sir, you have the final word. Let's hear it. He gave it. Not what we wanted. Went to our various businesses. The funny thing is, at the end of the day, I still remember. Conversion ended maybe on Saturday night, early Sunday morning. And then Sunday evening or Monday, I was going somewhere. I saw him, my president, on the road. We just jammed each other somewhere. I remember very well congratulating for such a... I'd never had a convention that wonderful until that time. It was wonderful. Humility is something you do deliberately. You tell your husband, all right, we have spoken now. Oga, so what do you say? Are we going or we are not going? Not this kind of thing. We be as if I'm not important in this house. You don't have manners. Sometimes when my wife and I discuss things like that, I want to explain to her. I say, you have staff. Can they tell you that? No. Then don't give any excuse for talking like that. Your staff can talk to you like that. Finish. You have children. If they are well trained, they will not talk to you like that. The order of God is not something we come to naturally. It's something we learn, and where I'm laying my emphasis, and we do deliberately. We learn it and we do it deliberately. Just say to the man simply, all right, we have discussed, I've told you my opinion, we have gone up and down about this, Mr. Husband. So finally, what are you saying? You just say, okay, but you know, I explained this. You put that in mind, say, I did. That's it. Is that what you said? I understand. Doesn't mean I like it, though. It doesn't mean I like it, but I've done what? I've humbled myself. That's it. For example, a citizen of a state, a country, part of humbling yourself, doesn't mean who likes to pay taxes? But you just go out of here, we say, well, this is how they go. You can call somebody in government, quarrel, argue. At the end of the day, you will deliberately do as they say. Why? You recognize that you're in a society where you can't let everybody do what they like. You don't like your society, wait till you see anarchy. Wait till you see anarchy. You wish they are taking all your money and giving you peace. Now they pay tax and you're angry. Who wants to give his money to anybody? Apart from those who want to bribe God to collect, we'll gladly tithe, first fruits, special offering, prophetic seed, groundbreaking seed. Actually, what we are looking for is what we will get back. We don't love him enough. Leave all that in. We bring tithe with bowed heads. Take communion on top of the tithe. Only what you are looking for is what you want to collect back. Not be love. I see pastors sometimes struggling to say, it's for the love of... I say, pastor, relax. Don't forget this love thing. This is your people. What is a levy? People hardly do it for love's sake. I'm not saying we don't like giving up money. But I'd rather Nigerian government takes 75% of my income than live in Somalia. Sorry if I stream from Somalia. Please don't be angry. Okay, Somalia of those days, I don't know about now. The Libya of some years ago, where you have about six people ruling one country. If you drive from one place to the next, another set, and you see small boy carrying guns and telling you what to do. And they are the law. I don't know if I get my point. They are the law. You know, in Nigeria today, even if a policeman wants to oppress you, once you threaten to report to his boss, he starts checking whether what he's doing is correct or is wrong. Because if really he's wrong, you see it in news all the time, especially from Lagos. One policeman will stop somebody. Hey, what are you carrying? Search his bag.
take his stuff. The guy won't say anything. He quickly go and talk to one social media noisemaker. That one will make noise about it. Have you seen what the police do? They will find out whether it's true, fish out, publicly strip him of his ranks. That's what they call order. The soldier may maltreat you, no problem. Just check where the commanding officer is. You go there. That's what they call order. Now, there are countries right now and regions in the world right now that a 14-year-old boy carrying an AK-47 is the law. You run into his checkpoint. Where are you going? You are 50. You are saying, nowhere, sir. You are saying, sir, to AK-47. You are not saying, sir, to the boy. You don't want him angry because he's high on something you know. Let's not talk about what we went through in Liberia and Sierra Leone some years ago, a few decades now. Time flies. It's getting to 30 years now. Small boys were carrying guns all over the place. Anarchy. Believe me, if you are threatened with anarchy and they give you the choice to pay 85% of your income as tax, you will give them 90. The little that's remaining, at least you will sleep. At least the man wearing the uniform there, you know he has the authority of the government. And if you shout only, he will come and say, who's stealing from you? He will come and rescue you. So we don't like disorder. That's what I'm saying. Anarchy is terrible. So even though we may not like some things that the current government, we are, in whichever country we are, is doing, we still cooperate because there is a government. You get what I'm saying? That's what they call humble yourselves. That's why God gave me responsibility in Enugu. Obey the traffic laws. A lot of people don't. I do. Most times there's nobody there to catch me. There are these guys who are going around our town and trying to enforce traffic laws. Those guys are very wicked. I was telling my wife that they don't have order in mind. They have revenue in mind. I'm not trying to maintain order now. I'm saying this, maybe they will hear it. Order is that somebody who loves order, when he sees, he'll give you a sign. Don't do that. Not waiting for you to do it so he can catch you. If he sees that there's a difficulty that may make you break the rule, he quickly removes the difficulty so that everything will keep on flowing. But I'm talking about humbling ourselves. To humble yourself is to give you a rule at work. Stop sitting down and discussing how unreasonable the rule is. Discuss how can I adapt to it. Many people, they just spend their energy, you know, and then, now let me tell you the kind of person you will be and God will hate you. You now gather the other staff members. What do you think of what the guy say? Trying to gather followers after yourself. You end up like Absalom. You want to gather enough people to disagree. That's a rebellious spirit. It's not Christian. No, let me tell you, Christianity, there's a reason why people call the Christians sheep. He didn't call them goats. What did he call them? Goats are very stupid, eh? But they have more sense than sheep. The emphasis on sheep is the fact that they recognize as a leader, and that leader is called shepherd, and they hear his voice. And the way God did it is that their safety, their defense, everything is in their obeying that voice. Their defense, their safety, their provision is in what? Obeying that voice. That's it. But some people, they would rather, you heard that in your God talk? Yes. What do you think? No. You know? What are they are going around? Gathering followers unto themselves. So that when they have enough following, they will not rise up rebellion against the boss. That's not the will of God. Humility is something we do deliberately. We get up to what? Humble ourselves. We are in a neighborhood, they say security levy is 2,000 naira a month, 3,000, 10,000, depending on the caliber of neighborhood. Be the first to pay. The other time in my neighborhood, they didn't fix levies. They needed to do something. My neighbor happens to be the chairperson. You understand? So we have a chat group. So please, we just want donations. I just can't. As soon as he's the chairman of the whole association, very big one. As soon as he put his own donation, before his own cool down, are you getting my point? I know the way they will publish it in this thing. I quickly added my own. And I used his own as a kind of benchmark and went above it. And I wasn't trying to impress anybody. I told my wife, I said, I have to support him. His tenure must what? Succeed. It's my neighbor. We share the same fence. I said, no, things must work under him. No, now they were not enforcing anything. There was not a levy. They were asking for donations. So you humble yourself. Whether they showed up, my name showed or not, that was not the issue. The issue is that this man must be supported. I don't need anybody to be locking the gate and banging and shouting before I pay. You go out of your way to be a good person. It's part of what we're talking about. When Peter was speaking here, his emphasis, of course, was talking about wives. Be deliberate about it. I'm not trying to teach on marriage, but please. This, when I watch videos sometimes, I'll just tell my wife, this is the kind of thing I'm saying. An average person today, does not understand what marriage is supposed to be. Including pastors that teach on it. When I see what they do in drama, I say, that's the husband you're talking to. I say, if I talk now, they'll say, bank is like this, bank is like that. I say, okay, let me be quiet. I should talk more. I said, see, I wish you would understand. The more you move away from the order God placed there, the less you are blessed. The less you are blessed. Be deliberate. It's not about how you feel. Be deliberate about what does it mean to humble myself. Sometimes when I'm taking permission, the people I'm taking permission from at work, they say, yes, sir. The person will stand up. Yes, sir. Good morning, sir. No problem, sir. I said, please, I just want to know, I would need to try. It's okay, sir. It's okay, sir. And you just go out of your way. Say, no. They have put this person in office. So there are acts, that's the point I'm making. There are acts and actions, you take. You put somebody who's junior to you in age, in qualification, and even to an office in a rank of order, which is above where you are. Don't go and start raising shoulders and say, nah, small boy now. No, humble yourself. You do things that you are deliberately putting yourself below the individual. This is a very interesting one. We know people that they are military people. The father is a sergeant, a non-commissioned officer. You understand? Of course, his son goes to the academy and all of that. Finally, he's commissioned. The guy is a lieutenant. His father will see him and he must salute. You don't get the point? I say Akinyelu and I salute. If you're in public, you have to. Let me give you an example. Sometimes your friend, now let me just give that as a tip for everybody. Your friend is in power, some in one way or the other. Let's start with associations. This guy is your bosom friend. He's your pally. I mean, when you wanted to marry, two of you went to chase your wife, he escorted you. When it was his turn, you followed him. He knows all your secrets. Then now, let's just start association. Now he's the chairman of the association. When you are in meeting, please always call him Mr. Chairman, sir. Be deliberate. No, that thing Fred is saying, I don't agree. Just because he's your friend. No, don't do that. Like I say to people all the time, do it as a joke, self. That if you want to joke, we can joke. Say, I was just joking, like people like to say. But now, I say joke about the good thing. Are you getting what I'm saying? like this military man I'm talking about, maybe it's his son. Okay. Akinlu is now going to say, I will tell his mother. My guy, they come. We say, if it's, especially when it's in the open, we say that he joke. Is it that you stop now? I said, no, now. You are a commissioned officer. Morning, sir. You know, you'll be embarrassed. I will continue to embarrass you as long as we are wearing uniform and we are in public. I don't care how embarrassed you are. I will always offer you this salute. The fact that you are my son is in the house, not in the military. One day you become, if I'm still there, you become a major, left now, I will give you, if the military wants to help me, they should make sure our paths don't cross. You don't get my point, and that unit. They want to help me. Your friend has become the chairman of your association. Jokingly calling Mr. Chairman, sir. He said, you can, which is stop that thing. Do I have your permission, sir? You know, he will look like, stop that thing now. You let him know, see, boy, as long as you are chairman, I don't know you, I know the chairman. But some of us, we want to make it, it's a fleshly thing, just have to overcome it. We want to make everybody know that, look, the chairman is not senior to me. It's just the chairman now. He's my guy. You can do that when you guys enter your private space. And it's just the two of you or your very close friends. But once you are in the association floor, don't do it. Don't do it. Church, the same thing. They make your friend the pastor of the church. He's junior to you. You want to address him in front of the brethren. Pastor, reverend. Do put this out there. He'll be looking at you like, why are you doing this now? When I greet some of my guys, you know, I'm trained in the West. I was born in the Western Nigeria. I'm Yoruba man by Amoriteness and Hittiteness. One day I went to pick my guy in the airport. Hey. The woman was embarrassed. I gave her the full Yoruba prostrate. As they came, I went down. You're welcome, ma. Then I got up. Everybody know this is my boss. I carried her bag. Let us go. It's an airport. They should be looking and say, what's going on here? Yeah, it's my girl. I beg. I'm not feeling like I'm a man now. Not where my girl did. I'm talking about humbling yourself. You are in church. I don't care whether the pastor is your cousin who you paid his school fees. They posted him as pastor of the church. You must give him that respect in public especially. Not you give an instruction and people are leaving church. Why are you guys leaving? He said, Pastor Fred said we should go. Say, why did Fred say that? Let me talk to him. Absalom spirit. Oh, pastor said that. Okay, you guys be going now. But please, just give me a moment. Let me clarify something. You go behind. Then you talk to him in private. You give him an elder's word of counsel, word of advice. But don't ever in public oppose his authority. You know what will happen? If you come like that, God will humble you. You know, he will go out of his way to humble you. Say your pastor is there. Maybe he's 35. All right? You'll get a soldier that's 29 to slap your face. What am I emphasizing? Humility is something we do what? Deliberately. When Peter was speaking about it, he was talking to wives. And as a wife, be deliberate about it. Just be, did you get my point? There are actions you will take that we, if I was to humble yourself, that's the point I'm making. The actions you will take that will show that you are being humble. Like one sister one of our sisters, well, the husband I knew, but now she's one of our sisters because the wife. She's his wife. So, we're somewhere. So the guy called, and she said, sir, I looked. Is your husband that called? Your husband called. He said, yes, that's how I answer him. I answer him, sir. I said, oh, it's good. I didn't say anything. But just that it hit me. And they're young people. The husband just called, and she said, sir. I said, okay. God will bless you for that. You'll get my point. Yeah. He said, sir, that's how I answer him. Anytime he calls, I say, sir. Most people will say, anything. The husband says, as in your name is Ada. Ada, what? Bad manners. That's what it is. Again, like I said, that's not supposed to be a message. That's reviewing something we said last time. The message for the day
is actually in that verse, which was what we began to look at last time. Please, some people say, what about the husbands? No, it's not in preaching on what? Family, marriage, or in fact, like I spent time about military and rank, it's just odd stuff like that. So my emphasis on humility. But if you want to make you happy, let me just read verse 7. Says, you husbands, the same way that this, even though it's not convenient, I mean, some things you have to do, live in an understanding way, he says, with your wives, recognizing that she's someone weaker. From my own experience, especially in the area of emotions, it's not muscle that's the issue. Muscle is important too. But they still tend to react differently to the way things, the men react to things. One of the things you learn with time is that understanding. But let me not, now I'm trying to do politics now, trying to put the other side, and that's not necessary. What the Lord is teaching this morning is that you humble yourself deliberately. And as I give all these examples, let's stick with the message for the day. Where was I? Yes. So the emphasis is that of verse 3. It says, in verse 4, it says, let your adornment be the hidden, you should adorn yourself from inside, in the hidden person of the heart, with the, please, let me get to where my emphasis is, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is, yeah, that's the emphasis, which is what? Precious. How? Yes. Precious in the sight of God. Everything that I've said up to now, just adding some flavor, just adding some, like they say, no extra charge. So the emphasis there is that it's precious in God's sight. And I'm a preacher. My assignment is to tell you what is valuable in the sight of God. Not what is popular. It's unfortunate these days. A lot of pastors now, I'm saying this for preachers. A lot of preachers these days, they say things that are popular. You know why they say things that are popular? Who can tell me why? It's not hard. Yeah, exactly. You want numbers. You want people to be plenty in church. That's it. I've seen pastors before say, look, preach what people will like so that they can give offering. There was one man, in fact, one young man was telling me about him. This man really blessed me at the time, blessed me tremendously. So when they were discussing him in the church where I used to go, I mean like visit the church, I was not in the town. I attended while I was there. So I used to come back to visit and work and all of that. So we're discussing, you're just talking, you know the way guys would just sit down and be gisting. Ah, you know, I mentioned that man. He said, man, his church used to be big. Mention where he was. He said the church was big. People were plenty. Maybe like they were running into hundreds and hundreds. But the number has gone down now. I said, what happened? Ah, he said the kind of messages he began to preach. Even then, I wondered, why will he do that? Later, they said what he said was that the Lord told him one day, I don't know how the Lord told him, that I was not carrying the people along in, on the right path. That's it. That I wasn't carrying the people along on the right path. That's the summary of what he said. So he went back to church, apologized to them that now he's going to preach, let me use my own words now, the old time religion. He began to preach righteousness and holiness and faith and purpose and the fear of God. And the church reduced by more than half in number. Yeah. And he didn't have any apologies. He knew it would happen. It was a time when faith and prosperity was the thing. So he too was preaching and church was packing full. Then he said, the Lord said, oh boy, what you are doing is wrong. So he began to preach what was right, the way he understood it. And the numbers in church went down. By more than half, I don't want to tell you the figures. I just put half so that you won't feel too bad. And the only thing he did was to change the messages to the one he felt God wanted them to hear. But the ears of the people were itchy. And there are always people who will give the alternative. Now, let me just quickly drop this for pastors. Don't do that. If you do that, God will judge you later. See, that church, maybe you are hoping to grow to 1,000. There are messages. If you start killing witches in church, the number will grow up. I've been telling you, I'm not joking about that.
Most people, Africans, rather instead of taking personal responsibility, especially concerning righteousness and stuff like that, they would rather believe that some, and if you reinforce it, no, God will have to destroy your work too. But the numbers will come, and when you have large numbers, you get large money. Are you getting what I'm saying? And it's tempting, especially if you started a church project. Especially if you use the loan. By the way, please, pastors, don't go and take loan like that, for hoping that offering. No, try and avoid that. Try. I'm not saying you're taking a loan totally wrong, but just try and avoid the one in which, okay, because you now depend on church growth and church offering to pay the bank back. Please, let me not speak further on that. Just to let pastors know, don't do it. Don't ever preach things that grow church. Don't. I was taught when I was young to do it. But I'm telling you, don't. They say you need to encourage people. If the word of God cannot encourage them, may they be discouraged. Please say amen with me.
Amen.
If I give you the word of God, if I give you the word of God and you are not encouraged, please may you be discouraged. May you stay discouraged. You say life has pummeled them, life ahead. When they come to church, they should be comforted. I'm not disagreeing. But the only comfort is the word of God. If I give it to you, alright? If it doesn't comfort you, then you're a sinner. Because some of this pummeling that you say life is pummeling you, is God pummeling you, is not life. It's God that says that repent of your ways. If I now come to church and say, God doesn't want you to suffer. God says, I want him to suffer. Who told you I don't want him to suffer? The way his life is right now, he needs to suffer. And you have to tell him that the reason for his suffering is his wickedness and his refusal to repent. And let him know he shall continue. You know why? God says, woe to you as a prophet. If you say to the wicked, it shall be well with him. You know God has judgment packet for some prophets. That which is pleasing in the sight of God, that's the point I'm making. That which is what? Pleasing. In whose sight? Good. I spent so much time on that particular verse of scripture. Let's go to the second one I said we should read. Philippians chapter 1. We are talking about the fullness of faith. Let me not forget to remind us of what we are talking about. And what we mean by fullness of faith is that when faith is perfected, made perfect, it means made real, demonstrated to be genuine. It will express itself in Christian moral character. Let's just summarize it like that. Let me say it again. A faith that is real will express itself in a Christian's moral character. In the Christian's character, it will express. See, when they say faith without works is dead, the way we look at that, if I'm expecting a car from God, every morning I should come out and not call Uber. I should come out and not call Keke. I should come out and not go to the bus station. I will walk around where the car is supposed to be parked in my compound. I will open the door. Hallelujah. Open the door. Then I'll actually go to the market and buy car wax, with which I shall be polishing my car. I will go and buy cloth for car cleaning. Praise God. I will go and buy foot mat. I shall put in the car. So meanwhile, the car is not here. I will lay it in my sitting room and I shall be stepping on it. I step inside my... And we call that the works of faith. No, that's not the work of faith. What did I say? It's not the... I was taught faith like that as a young person. Where were you when we were learning it? Damn it. Did I say something strange? That's not the work of faith. Say, prepare for that thing. People are believing God. Pastors are believing for international travel. They go and renew their passport and hold the passport. Say, it's the work of faith. No. It's a work of you don't have work. See, if you have to travel, it will not be an emergency most times. There's enough time to go and get the passport. No, that's not it. Let me tell you the work of faith again. The work of faith is that the one that used to tell lies will not lie anymore. The work of faith is that if they call you to the embassy, don't, if they say, are you married and you're not married, don't say you are married. That's the work of faith. When James said the work of faith is that your faith must reflect in your practical righteousness. That's the work of faith. That's the work of faith. If, like, okay, I'll give you an example. There's a brother, one of our brothers. He didn't tell me he was doing the work of faith. He just telling me about his life. You know, these taxes Nigeria is so aware of now, you know, ever since this new government came, everybody's, you know, they are not afraid of tax. You know, people are not afraid of tax. They are not. You know what they are afraid of? Is that somebody told them that the government will enter their account and collect the money. That was the issue. That was the issue. Funny enough, I don't want to talk about government issues now, but there's nothing in this new tax thing there's really nothing that's new. Very little. Okay, let me not say nothing. Very little is new. What they just did was that they adjusted, of course, who's paying, who's not paying was adjusted. All right? And stuff like that. And for most small businesses, there is a big plus for most small businesses. But the big people, they don't like, money they have to pay will have to go up and all of that. But there's really nothing new. What I'm talking about, this conversation I had with this brother is over 10 years ago. Much over 10 years. So he picked me up in Abuja, I think from the airport or something. We're just talking about stuff. And he was doing business. He now said, now listen to what I want to say as an example. He said he gave some people a bill, all right? No, he'd be there for a job. So part of what he wrote was withholding tax. Now, if you know business, you know withholding tax. One of the things he wrote is withholding tax. And withholding tax was going to increase those people's costs. So when they were negotiating, they said, why is this one here? He said, no, that he pays his taxes. Now, I'm telling you, it's over 10 years ago. He told them that he pays his taxes. They said, no, this one is just between them. They don't need all of this. They should remove. Hey. And it's a very big job, very big, mighty. In fact, at that time, okay? Now, think of Naira of 10 years ago, okay? When dollar was about, maybe, it was about 300 or so. Yeah, thereabout. Now, it was bidding for a job of 50 million. All right? So the disagreement was on that. He said if they won't agree, he's not going to do the job. He was not telling me why he did that. No, not why. He was just telling me some of the repercussions. He said, look, I know where I'm going in life. I'm talking about work of faith. He said, I know where I'm going in life. He said, I'm going to bid for jobs that's 500 million. He said, and they are going to ask me whether I've done such jobs before. He said, the only credible evidence is the taxes you have paid. He said, you go and bid for a job, you say you've done it before. They want to see the papers. They will now see it. That is when you now report yourself. The tax will now say, oh boy, you did this kind of job. Where is the withholding tax? Where is this one? They start wearing you. Where? He told me, no, let me do the right thing now. Because I'm going somewhere. That's the work of faith. Not going to price car from the profits of the business. You get my point? Like you said, I need a car that's worthy of my size. People say work of faith. They go and buy cars they can't afford. See, I know some of those packaging that people do. If you're a Christian, be careful with packaging. There's a way you will package yourself, eh? God will say that, let's be honest, this guy is not trusting me. He said, clients wants to see that your car is big, you can afford it. There's not a problem. That is, you have somebody to deal with. I don't have a problem with that. But go and hire a vehicle. Let them drive you there. You go into debt trying to impress somebody. I know one company in Lagos those days. They bought brand new cars. All right? You know why? Company image. But I also knew people working there, they were owing at least 3 months salary. Their own logic is that if we improve our branding, we'll get more business, we can pay everybody. But that's very wrong. Pay the people who are working first. If really it's God you are believing, that's the point I'm making. The work of faith, please, brethren, listen. The work of faith are works of righteousness, not works of covetousness. Did you hear what I said? Yes, sir. It is not faith that you are going to walk around land you want to buy. See, there's no need. What did I say? There's no need. it helps you maybe, but it's not necessary. The land you want to buy, just focus on your work. Ask the Lord about it and focus on your work. Focus on your work. Be diligent. Let those who are dealing with you now know how responsible and diligent you are. Let them know that if you say, I'll do this job tomorrow, by tomorrow it's done. You are getting what I'm saying? No, it's very important we understand this, okay? So when we talk about total, that is fullness of faith, we are saying true faith reflects in the righteous works of the Christian. People who truly believe God, they are like Nathaniel. Are you getting my point? He said, in whom there is no guile, no deceit, a man of New Living Translation, complete integrity. That is what faith is. I was in my office the other day. A lady walked in. I think she came to do something. She heard my voice, so she came to come and greet me and obtain me. You know what I mean, to obtain somebody? My sister-in-law was in the office with me. So I just read the after I like, I said, let me tell you about this lady. I said, she's not rich. She's not at all. I asked after her children. She said that two of them are working now. I said, you're not going to hire the institution. She said, no, nobody can pay. That she can't afford to pay. So let them work. But after they have been confirmed, they will now start, maybe go to school part-time and all of that. They will have money to pay. I said, well, thank God that's the way she's solving some of her problems. But where I'm going is that I was not telling my sister-in-law, I said, see, let me tell you something about this lady. I said, she used to work. I was heading the department at the time. She was working, reporting directly to me. I said, there was a time we had to collect some money. I said, I told people to give her the money. I said, because I know, pardon me to use the word, please, poor, all right? She's a working person, just that she has challenges. Her husband is not earning any income. She has children, and she's a low-level staff. So just forgive me for using the word poor. Is that okay? That as poor as she is, you can be sure your 5 naira will not disappear. I said that one, I can guarantee you. One day she walked into my office. Said she wanted to see me. I said, okay. She said, there's some money I lent her some time ago. She came to pay part of it. You know, I was looking like, I lent you money. She now began to tell me story of when she said this, she had to pay for something and all of that. It's been quite a while. I said, do you know? It was when she was telling the story, I was not trying to, you know, recollect. I said, okay, it's true. Remember we had this conversation? I couldn't even give her a dime. Okay, how much did I give you? She told me. All right. So she brought the money back. She said, it's only half of it she has now after so long. Mean that I didn't know anybody was owing me money. So half is a lot of money. All right? And I said, okay, let's share it. That this half I will take. Then she can keep the other half. Of course, she was very grateful. Now, this half she brought, when I opened it, you know, this money was pieced together here and there. You know, you see 1,000 naira here, 200 naira, 15 naira. You do get my point? If I'm giving you 5,000 as an example, it's going to be 1,000 naira notes. You won't find 1,000 and 500 and 200, even manufactured 350 naira, put everything. You know, but you know what? That's what I found hard to be. Now, something happened sometime after, long after. She came one day and said, I should lend her money. I was pretty upset about it. Not about her. I can't tell you the reason why now. So, I told myself, I will not. In her face, I said no, that I didn't have I was trying to do something, actually. So I said, I'll call somebody to give her the money. And I called one of my guys, I said, come and lend this lady money. I will guarantee the loan. All right? I knew he didn't have money too. He was a struggling young guy. He's a doctor though, but he was struggling. He didn't have that kind of money to release. But the guy got my code. So he told her, no problem. So he gathered the money and gave to her. As soon as she left, I gave him his money back. So actually she was owing me. But she didn't know. And there's a reason why I did like that. Do you know, of course, as soon as I gave him, I forgot about it. It was money I could forget about. long after, I just remember the money. So I called the young doctor. I said, wait, did this lady ever give you that money back? He started laughing. I said, why are you laughing? He started laughing. Why are you laughing, oh boy? He said he has eaten the money. The doctor has eaten the money. Of course, they're all my people, all right? They know me. We have very good relationships. I said, what? You ate my money? He said, okay. He said, I reasoned. That money, I know you will remember it. So that, I said, let me eat it first. That, you know what? The lady did what she promised. That's where I'm going. I can't remember the details of the discussion, but she said she was going to do it in a particular way, refund it in a particular way. She did it like that, but because she didn't know I was the one that gave her money, she just was paid the guy back fully. The guy looked at the money and ate it. I said, what was your plan? He said, okay, no, that when he said to, when it's balanced, he'll come and give me my money back. Don't worry, he said, that's a nice guy. Just that we had a very good relationship. We're just taking advantage of me. He said, my organ don't need money. I could pay him back anytime when I get money. But that lady was, she's the one I'm talking about. She was like that. She wasn't rich. She was not rich at all. But won't tell you any cock and bull story when it comes to money matters. And she was going to a church where they don't tie, they don't wear earrings, they don't use makeup, they tie head in turban. Many Pentecostals, they have liberty in the spirit. Liberty in the spirit. Liberty to be dishonest. Because grace, whether it's the fear of God, whatever it is, that lady has faith. Those are people that really think about God. Go and read Malachi. Talk about those who thought on his name. Those are people who really think about God. Those are people who really think about God. That's what we're talking about, the fullness of faith. Philippians chapter 1. If you don't have this kind of testimony, you have a problem. Solve it. You hear what I said? You didn't hear me? You hear what I said? If you don't have this lady's kind of testimony, you have a problem as a Christian. Solve it. And I don't care. Don't tell me it's because of poverty. No, this, that's why I first told you this lady's situation. And I took time out. I even had to apologize to use the word poor. Integrity. Philippians chapter 1. Paul was praying. He said, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. I didn't tell you the verse. It's verse 9. And this I pray that your love, that's verse 9. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Let me just finish reading this section in my Bible. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, what was he saying here? And just one verse. He said, in order for you, he said, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. He said, how does it come? It comes when you have real knowledge and all discernment. That will help you approve the things that are excellent. That's what I just want to talk about here. Approving the things that are excellent. I wrote a book on marriage. Now, I've read the two portions of the scripture I want to read. The first one being from 1 Peter chapter 2 into chapter 3. The main word we wanted from there is in chapter 3, which says that, which in the sight of God is of what? Of great price, of great value. So in the sight of God, things have value. In the sight of men, things have value. And what Paul said here, what we need to do is to learn the things that are what? Excellent. That is those things that are of great value in the sight of God. We must learn to appreciate them. That's the main message I've been trying to bring out since last time. That we must learn to appreciate the things that have value in the sight of God. There's a book I wrote some time ago titled, Should I Say Yes? Finally, we broke it into two books. And the reason being that people were confusing what the content was about. The thought was just about for those who are not married. I said, okay, let me break it down so that people will not misunderstand. It's a book for both married and single. That's Should I Say Yes? So we now broke it, second edition, into Should I Say Yes? Which is the former part one. The second one are Fundamentals of Christian Marriage. So we can encourage everybody to read it. Now, there's another book I said I will write. I've not written it. I don't know why. It's like a follow-up to Should I Say Yes? That's the second edition, in which I'm talking to those who are not married and they want to make a choice on who they should marry. Now, we have this habit of trying to find out things, which is not really bad. Sometimes, a friend of mine went to marry once. They looked at him. They said, the girl's family said they don't go agree. So they called one of my friends and they said they are suspecting this guy that he has married before. So my friend called me, say, your guy wants to marry you. The girl's family, look at what they are saying. That you are the only person I know that has known him for so long. Actually, I knew the guy a bit when he was on campus, but I didn't know him much. But I've known him since NYC days, continuously, until that point. So when the guy called me on the phone, I said, if it's that one, don't worry about it. If I told him things, I can't tell you now because we are streaming. I said, if it's that one, I said, let me tell you. He has never married before. If I have never seen him with a woman before, like, this is nice, my friend, I've never. I said, leave that. I said some other things. My friend laughed and laughed. I said, tell them he hasn't married before. Don't worry. If that's the only problem they have, they are safe. We'd like to make an investigation because things like that have come up before. I've seen people that did the marriage final, only for them to get a phone call. Say, I hear say you married my husband. Yes. So sometimes when people say things like that, they have their reasons. Okay? But let me not sit on that. However, I think we don't investigate some things that are more important than that. That's the issue. And what I wanted to write in that book, which I said I want to write as a follow-up to that, the Bible says that, and it's a number of scriptures, we just read one now from 1 Peter, hidden man of the heart. Do you understand? What is inside the heart? And he said, don't eat the bread of a stingy man, Solomon was saying. He said, because he will say, eat, but his heart is not with you. He said, what really matters is as a man is in his heart, so he is really. That is not what he's saying now, but you have to look around to decide what is his heart like. God helping you. So what I want to write in that book, which hopefully one day I will still write, is to tell young people that what you need to check, listen to this carefully, is a person's value system. That's what you need to know. If a man or a woman does not respect holy things, don't marry him. Don't marry her. Don't, as a committed believer yourself, don't marry somebody who does not regard holy things. See, we'll talk more about it in a moment. Everything in life has a value in the eyes of God. There are some things that are critical. Whether a man is rich or poor now, it's secondary. There's a man who is rich now. He will talk. I can tell you, he'll be poor in the next 10 years. There's one that's not rich now. I just want to say, this one, relax. It's a matter of time. God will bless this guy tremendously. It just depends on his value system. If you see, Ben Carson said something. You know, he lived like a son of a single mother, even though his mother was technically married when she had her two children. But they found out later that he was a bigamist. He had two families. So by the time he had these two boys, they now finally found out. Of course, he left this woman. I don't know how his life ended up after. But Ben Carson said, listen to this. He said, looking back now, he's happy, when he was writing the book, that the man left. Let me now use my own words. That God had to remove him from their lives so that they could succeed. God had to remove him from their lives. Why? He said his father was flaky, was very superficial. He was a young black man that loved the afro, big shoes, jewelry, likes to feel big, show off while having nothing. He said he realized that if the man had stayed, he would have trained them like that. His mother, on the other hand, was very different. She was a very young girl when she married this guy. She was like 15. Yeah, she was very young. So before she was 20, she had her two children. But she knew how to labor. She would be working 2-3 jobs to put food on the table, dragging them to church, teaching them the importance of hard labor, humbling herself, never too proud to do any job. She wasn't educated, so the only job she could do were cleaning job, stuff like that. Very low paying jobs. But she did two jobs at a time just to make sure the boys had food to eat. They kept on worrying her that they needed, fine clothes and all of that. So one day she gave them the money to balance the budget for the week. The values she inculcated in those boys is why Ben Carson became somebody we are talking about in Nigeria today. Do you follow my point? Back to my book issue. I say what I want people to know is, check how is this person reasoning? There's a man, something led to this, all right? Well, they put me in a chat group, a very big chat group. They put me in a chat group where I just had to stay, okay? I don't talk there. Almost never. I think I've only spoken once. Not the years that I've been tossed in there. It's only once when somebody said, come and buy fuel-less generator. Generator that does not use fuel. And it's not solar powered, just a generator. Small aside, such a thing does not exist. Some people don't know. Let's let them know. It's not a scam. Please, just in case you hear this, it does not exist. Every generator must be converting power from one form to another. Either you are converting from petrol or diesel or from solar. Do you get my point? Just for those who don't know, can I do small physics? Perpetual motion machines don't exist. Energy cannot be created out of nothing. The only person that creates energy out of nothing is God. And that even then is not out of nothing. His voice is energy. Did you get my point? When he speaks, that is energy. When he spoke, the sun came into existence. And the sun is emitting for us so much energy we can't use it up. I want all of us to know that, okay? Anyway, so in this particular group, the only day I spoke was once somebody tried to sell them fuel-less, noiseless, odorless generator. And I quickly say, I beg, this is a scam. That's the only time I spoke. However, this chat group I'm talking about, there's a man I respect. I used to respect, let me use the word. A righteous man, holy man, principled man, a preacher of the word, Bible study organizing man. Then I started seeing the things he was posting. I realized that the iniquity of his society was inside his heart. The kind of things you forward will tell me the kind of person you are. The kind of information you want to share. I found out if this man will post, in the morning he can post a Bible study. The rest of the day, he's posting about federal government, about who stole money, how Donald Trump is doing this. Do you get my point? You see anger, and, sorry, a demonstration of lack of understanding of governance and economics. Those are the things you need to know. I mentioned the man because up till that time, until somebody went and put me and him in the same chat group, if you know how much I held him in high esteem, then he began to speak, apart from pulpit, then I realized how the kind of heart he had. Like, sir, are you at this level in life? You know what I'm talking about it? That's what you need to know. Young woman, you don't need to know who has money, who doesn't have money. Let him talk about the value of money. Let him talk about the value of hard work. Let him talk about the value of godliness. Let him talk about his society. Let him talk. And listen to me. Check what he holds in high esteem. That's what I'm talking about. Check what the fellow holds in... Don't stop looking at somebody. You are moved by somebody who came and bought you a car. Like my friend said, those days when we're young, when we're getting married and all of that, they were the reigning car to impress. What they call the baby Benz? Everybody remember Baby Benz? 190E. There were guys, my friend said, who there were ladies who married guys who bought them 190E. That 20 years later, that's the only car they've had in their lives. What you need to know is what, now that's what I'm talking about. What kind of values does this person hold in his heart? There are people who are rich today, I look at them, they talk once or two. Look, either they'll be very poor tomorrow, or, but you'll be very unhappy with them. That one's for sure. Why? Their values are shallow. I gave a story last time about the man. They said, okay, if they tell you to abandon your wedding because they want to give you money, you understand? Will you do it or not? And these were Christians, supposed Christians. Say, no, it's only your wife you owe. Explanation. No. I said, you don't understand. You've just shown me now that you will sell me for money. Don't marry a man that loves money too much. How do you know what somebody loves? Let me just tell you. How do you know what somebody loves? After none of us is going to bow down to money. Nobody has shrine there to be bowing down today. Have you ever seen a statue made of money that we are hugging and kissing? See, that man loves money. How do you know? He made a statue of naira and dollar. And before he goes out in the morning, he will kiss the statue. No. How you know what somebody loves? It was somebody sacrifices to get that thing. That's how you know. The one that loves money sacrifices values of righteousness to get more of it. See, that's just how you know who loves money. The one that loves money will sacrifice values of righteousness to get more of it. They will sacrifice friendships. They will sacrifice agreements. That's how you know. Money is coming. He will shield it away from his friends so that he cannot get part of it. I don't get, you know, business opens now. You and this guy are friends. You do the same business. Once something that opened that line, you talk like this, avoid seeing him for a few days because if he hears about it, he will split the market with you. You love money. Don't explain anything that way. You love money. You do. Why? You are sacrificing friendship for money. After all, if you had told your friends, you would have been happy with you. So instead of you making 500 million naira, you will now make 250 as an example. Yes, your friendship is worth more, much more than 250 million naira. Fact. And don't forget, it's not that person that matters. It's God that matters. God is watching you. I'll give another example. But you know who will be surprised as I say this. There are people who have friends. They have a good job. They go to a good church where the pastor preaches good word. And as a pastor comes to church, he speaks a word that will touch their lives. The word of that pastor has changed their children. Do you follow? There is no Sunday he goes there and the spirit of Christ oozing from the brethren does not touch his life. Except that he's earning this so amount of money a month. Then suddenly somebody gives another opportunity. If you move over to this place, you will double your income. Now, I've not said anything more than that. And the guy takes the job and is very willing to walk away from this community without giving it a second thought. He loves money. I said something last time. There are a lot of times we don't value some things we have. We don't value it. We don't value it. I was talking to some people in my office. They have these two young doctors just employed in my department. So I came to work one day, they introduced them to me. So I always joke with them. I said, so how long are you staying? Because these doctors, know, they know they stay for Nigeria. They don't. See, if you meet a doctor, a nurse, all right? Or a physiotherapist, or any other health worker, ask them, when are you traveling? Ask them. See, you're not doing anything bad by asking. You just want to be sure they don't blindside you. That's all. 90% of them will travel once they get the opportunity. They will. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying they will. Okay? So I saw these two young people, a lady and a guy. So I joked with them. I said, okay, so are you staying with us or nah, Japan be your plan? The guy, I forgot what the guy said, but the lady made it clear that yes, it's in the plan. She's married, she has kids. So, her husband, this and this. I said, okay, now I have the two of you located. Now, please, what I want to say, please, don't misunderstand it. I'm not saying anybody is doing bad. They are living their lives. Their life is different from mine. So I began to talk about life. I was not telling them what I value. All right? Which, let's just talk about where you have to move to and not move. I said, those of you who want to go, move from here and go here, I said, let me tell you some things I have in Enugu that you can't give to me elsewhere. And I began to talk. I was just giving little gist. I said, one day, my wife arrived very early. Her flight was landing in Lagos at 4 a.m. I was in Enugu, landing in Lagos. I said, no, don't come out of the airport. It's too early. Okay? So what do? I just remember, one of our brothers, Chima, I just called him. Chima, hey, your big sister arrived, you know. Which day? I told him, I said, be at the airport by 5. I said, yes, sir. That's what I heard. So 5 o'clock, he was on his way to the airport. My wife just waited after she collected her luggage, just sat down there patiently for less than an hour. I said, just from Enugu, I had made a phone call. One day, there's a driver that took my wife to Asaba. She was coming back. You know, my wife fell asleep in the vehicle. The guy was driving so recklessly, he had an accident. The accident woke my wife up. So on the spot, you get my point? When my wife called me, okay, where are you guys? Well, I've made a phone call. I said, within 30 minutes, she was surrounded. You know, it's surrounded. The pastor of one church in a nearby city was already there. Do you get my point? Our brother was in road safety, had called his people. They had gone there. My wife was looking like, what's going on here? She was not alone. In just less than an hour after the thing happened, people who knew her were all around. I said, I can't abandon that. All I just did is sit in the Enugu and make phone calls. I tell this person, hey, this has happened though. Sir, are you serious? If I remember one brother I called, he was in Asaba. He said, sir, do I start going there now? I said, wait, I think there are people who are closer than you. I said, guys, I don't know how much you're going to pay me to make me throw this away. Do you follow my point? I'll talk about one day that was my wife's birthday early in the morning. I just called the people. Let's give her a surprise. 7 a.m., they were all in my house. So, you know, I said, guys, I'm not saying that money I have in Nigeria is big. I said, but the favor I have is bigger. I said, I can't abandon. I'm not saying, everybody to his own. Are you getting my point? People say, okay, look, your children can go to school here. I say, you do understand. I love the fact that I see my children almost every day. And it's not costing me money. It's not costing me thousands of dollars. So I was saying to young people, I was just telling them, I said, when you are making choices in life, now listen, I'll make some statements. Your values actually, without you saying anything, that is what is directing what is going on in your life. I hope you're getting my point. It is directing what is coming to you. I gave an example last time that one brother asked me. He said, all these books you get, all these materials, how do you get them? I was about to answer. Then suddenly dawned me, I didn't know the real reason. At that point, I understood the reason. It's because I want them. And listen to this. Spiritual things, that's the way they work. Listen, the values in your heart will decide what is coming to you. Now, I need to say this again. What comes to you is not what you desire. What do I mean? If you want meat and you want the delicacies of Egypt, you will get them, then die in the wilderness. So death in the wilderness comes as a result of the wrong thing you were desiring. Please, I hope you're getting my point. Death in the wilderness comes to you not because you want to die in the wilderness, but because what your heart wants brings death from in the wilderness. And the mistake a lot of us make, that's the mistake. There are things that God, please, let me say like this. If you go and read Solomon, Solomon said, follow these words, then you will become wise. Follow the instructions of scripture, you will become wise. I was talking with a man yesterday. He and I, we met each other for the first time. So we have a common friend. All right. So from that man, he had heard my name from places, but from that our common friend, I'd heard his own name. So when I mentioned, I said, this guy is your friend. He said, not only is he a friend of mine, he said, we train together. He's like a mentor to me. He really inspired me. So we now began to talk. Now listen to what I'm going to say carefully. I said, that guy is extremely intelligent. He said, yes, I agree with you. I said, that fellow, I said, very intelligent. We mentioned some of our textbooks, all right? Professional textbooks. I mentioned one huge one, very huge. If I show you the book, you will open your mouth. Those kind of books are this thick. I said, that guy can put that whole book in his head. He told me how the guy helped him and all of that. Then I ended with, now listen to what I want to say. I said, but there's one thing about him, Sha. He can be unwise. At that point in time, he looked at me and nodded. He knew what I meant. An extremely intelligent man that when he makes decisions sometimes, you wonder what he's thinking. Extremely intelligent. This is somebody that sometimes he will talk. I have to call him and say, are you not aware you are falling for a scam? And he'll argue with me, it's not a scam. And I'm looking at, excuse me? The kind of person that's so intelligent, you know, okay, just a moment ago, I was telling you about Fuelless, and so, he will have bought three of those generators before telling you. And he'll come and be telling you that, Ima, you are still buying fuel. Power fellow, you are using fuel. He will start selling that generator to you. He has not used it. He's done that kind of thing to me many times. I'll look at him and say, oh boy, see. There is nothing like a fuelless. You say, Banky, you too like to argue. He said, why do you like to argue like this? It is something that I have bought. I said, but you have not yet used. I'm sorry to say this. Sometimes at that point, it switches into a line. Yeah, no, I've seen him do it again and again. He just started lying. That's what I use in my house. That's what I bought for my... I've used 5 of it. What are you talking about? And he's saving me money on fuel. I'm looking at him like this. He just be quiet. I won't say anything to him. At that point in time, I know he's lying. The laws of physics don't change because of you. You're telling me somebody sold you a perpetual motion machine? Anything like that will have made headlines. Yeah, what is AI? That thing is more technically impossible than AI. Please don't be believing lies. No, they are hiding it. Who's they? They keep on telling that they know they now hid it from the rest of the world. See, the technology, once somebody is telling the technology that is hidden, it doesn't exist. Once they are selling to you technology that is hidden, just know it does not exist. You should ask them, to what do I owe this honor? You are selling to me technology that does not exist. No, that is so rare, nobody knows about it. And you cross the Atlantic, the Pacific, Sahara Desert, to come and meet lowly me in Enugu. I'm not even a billionaire. You didn't go to Dangote. You didn't go to those people. You came to me. How else do I know you're a scammer? He falls for such. When they came and said, this is how they are now making money. I look and I said, bro, they don't make money like this. He said, no, it is working. I kept quiet. All his money disappeared. Yet, this man, I just told you, if it's intelligence, you need to pray that God should give you and your children wisdom. I'm telling you, pray for your wife, pray for your husband, pray for your children, pray for your friends that God should give them wisdom. Because plenty resources you put in the hand of somebody who's unwise, they will waste it. A friend of mine, the brother did some things. I said, we should make a movie out of this, your brother's life. He said, no, Banky, this is so strange, nobody watched the movie. I agree with him that if they did a movie like this, you'll be angry, you'll walk away. Say, this is nonsense now, but how can somebody behave like this? You'll say, somebody can't behave like this. Except that before our eyes, it was happening. Not only happened, it was happening. So I told him that, okay, we'll now agree that we'll make it a horror movie. When I say horror, he said, that makes sense. He said, that one we sell. He said, you see an adult make decisions, you'll be wondering like, excuse me, where did they put your head? That's why you have to pray, God, don't make my children foolish. No, it's crucial. It's crucial. Please study the scripture so that you will not be foolish. Why am I talking about this? When you hold, see, in fact, this is what I just got to, I remember something I wanted to start with today. In this life, eh? God helping me. I know they argue with people again. I try my best not to argue with people. There's no point. You know why? I found that in actual fact, somebody is controlling them. See, people are being controlled. How do I explain this? Please, let me tell you the old story. The Lord put Adam and Eve in the garden. Let's assume it's not the Lord that knows everything, for example. All right, it's the Lord, he knows everything. But he gave it the story to us as if he doesn't know. He came one day. Adam had made a very foolish decision. He told Adam, if you drink from that bottle, it contains poison, you are going to die. Adam had finished the bottle. And they now asked Adam, where are you? Adam said, I'm hiding in the next building. He said, why are you hiding from me? He said, because when you're coming, I realized I wasn't well dressed. You know, the Lord, like, you have never seen anybody dressed differently from the way you are dressed. So he asked Adam, this doesn't make any sense. Who told you you are naked? Somebody had to tell Adam. But he knows that that person's voice does not register with the Adam he made. So he looked at the bottle. The bottle was empty. Adam had eaten. Now, I'm giving the real story now. Had eaten on the fruit. That is, the decision Adam made to go and hide was not Adam's decision. I don't know whether you're getting my point. It was Satan that told him, the way you are, you can't appear before the Lord. When he's coming, disappear. Why should I disappear? You are naked. You know, a friend of mine, very good friend, good brother, all right? How many of you know about Epstein, American Epstein? You know the problem with Jeffrey Epstein's clients? It's not adultery. Adultery just between them and their wives. You know the problem? The 12-year-olds, the 13-year-old, the 14-year-old girls. So my friend who lives in America, he said, I don't understand. These are very rich people. Why couldn't they have gone to sleep with adult girls and paid them? And this problem would not have arisen. I said, my brother, you are missing one thing. They were not thinking. I said, this is not a thought out process. It's not a process that includes thinking. It's when a spirit has entered into you, you stop reasoning. How can a billionaire, the only woman he wants has to be 13? Get my point. Fine girls are waiting to cut their hand to sleep with him once. They can even sign an agreement that we won't talk after. We'll never ask you for anything. After all, you are the star. Yet, he sneaks at night to one lonely island to go and sleep with a 14-year-old. And you think he's thinking. Let me tell you, his brain is not working. Someone is controlling him. The person will manifest as lust. He will manifest as desires of his flesh. We manifest as circumstances, but a spirit has taken hold of the individual. A spirit has taken hold of the individual. That's why I read the book. Someone is controlling you. This is what I've learned. I've told you before, sometimes I'll see people, they say that they are traveling, they are relocating abroad. I say, okay. Now, when my mates were relocating, you could understand. You didn't have to agree, but you could understand. I have cousins who were not working when they relocated. I have friends, relatives, in-laws. They hardly had anything. America gave them visa lottery. And that visa lottery allowed them to come. Are you getting my point? And when they got to America, they started working. They now had money. They could send their family $100, $200. After a long time, they could build a house. All right? So, that our generation, you could understand. But this generation now, there are some people who relocate that your brain is banging. You don't understand. You look at the man. For one, what he earns and his wife, you know, they put together, they can buy, every year, buy themselves a brand new car or two in the family. They own their house, their own land, they have another house, and they sell all of this to go and live in a flat. Now, for people like you and me, you are confused. No, if you're not like me, if you don't know what I know, if you're average, you're confused. You know what you are thinking that right now, if they just give me one, if they give me a building, two duplexes, semi-detached, in one nice part of town, now there I go die. No, you are thinking that's all I want now. I can't get motor. But you are seeing a man that had two of that, three of that, sell all of it, package the cash, and is managing. You know what you are thinking? What is he looking for? But let me tell you the answer. The summary of it is that you and him are not in the same WhatsApp group. Your values and his are different. Who is controlling him is not who is controlling you. What he fears is not what you fear. I've seen people, the money they have is the reason why they are afraid. If I'm not simple, it's a very common thing. That money is the reason why they are afraid. You are saying, but you are settled. It's the very reason why he has to go. That settlement, you are like, after all, you are settled. That is what gave him the idea that I need to protect my settlement. Suddenly, he becomes afraid of what it means to be unsettled. So he has to secure his settlement. Most importantly, someone is controlling him. Even you, what you are doing now, someone is controlling you. What I'm doing right now, someone is controlling me. Like I wrote in that book, someone is controlling you. What's the subtitle? Make sure it's the Lord. Make sure it is the Lord. And these are the things I'm telling you today. Let me quickly summarize this. I'm checking because I don't want to come back to this message next time. The values you hold in life decides what can control you. The values you hold in life decides who has a say in your life. Let me tell you my point number one, the way I plan to start with it. My point number one is this. God has given you not only the opportunity, but the duty of choosing your values. He won't choose them for you. You choose your values. Solomon said, read these instructions. They will make you wise. You know, I told you about the man that said was not wise. That's the problem. Wherever he got his values from, I don't know. You have to read the instructions so you will become wise. You have to read the instructions so you will become wise. Let me give you an example. He comes and says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. Say amen. Write it on your heart, on your chest, on the doorpost of your life. Write it everywhere. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. The world will say you are dead without money. Why is he talking? How much does he have? The other day in Nigeria, we heard it said openly that don't follow a poor pastor. I'm sorry to say, such statements can come out of a man who has chosen his values wrongly. It made me say that Apostle Paul would not have been welcome in that guy's church. For what? Is it your scarred back where they flogged you for Jesus want to eat? How does that help us prosper? You are shipwrecking when your mates are flying. What does Apostle Paul want to teach us? He doesn't have results to show. Apostle Paul doesn't have results to show. When he wanted to prove his results, he said we should check when they flogged him. Who flogged him? What am I going to say? One of the things that God teaches us in life, and this is very important, this message I'm preaching. What God is doing is teaching us the right values. Solomon said, exalt wisdom, she will promote you. Exhort wisdom, she will promote you. What am I going to say? That God will go to the, you go to the scriptures. God will teach you here and there. This is good. This is bad. This is good. This is bad. For example, charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. Proverbs 31 woman. A woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Now, let me just tell you something. Now, this will sound funny, right? Every woman is beautiful. Depends on who is looking and the person's value system. I don't know whether you're getting my point. What the world does, each generation, they create values for us. You see where I'm going? If you keep on, listen to what I'm going to say carefully. If you keep telling yourself, outward beauty is deceitful, charm is deceitful, outward beauty is vain. The woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. If you say that long enough, outward beauty will never move you as a single woman. It will never, let me explain. It just will not move you. They say, oh, this woman is so pretty. Oh, yeah, that's true. Then let's go. Where were we going? Bro, stop now. They are trying to introduce you to her. Because you know you in a church. So your friends are helping you out. They have to find something. They now say, man, she loves it. Man, if you could, do you remember? Suddenly you pause. Now, you are not the one making these decisions. No, it was made because you kept on agreeing with the values of the Almighty. Be careful the kind of people you sit around. Be very careful. If people keep on exalting, you know, now, if, I mean, watch that film, Prophet Suddenly. You did? I love that film because I don't know who wrote it, okay, or how they wrote it. I'm not going to detail, I don't know any details about that. But there was something that happened in that movie. Of course, there are certain points which I felt that the principle may have been operated slightly differently, could have been done differently. I would have preferred it based on my own understanding, but overall, I love the plot. But there's one part of it that I really, really think you should pay attention to. Remember that guy who, the pastor, who became the prophet suddenly? He was pastor of a church. Yes. Then his church failed. Then, you know, they locked the church. He didn't have money. He rented it. You couldn't pay rent, so the landlord ejected them. So he had to go into broadcasting. All right? Now, you'll notice something. You know, he had a friend who was not a believer. Yes. His right-hand man. First mistake. You're a Christian. Your right-hand man is not only an unbeliever. That guy used to carry women, prostitutes, all kinds of things up and down. And he was still your confidant. First error. But the one I want to sit on is, if you notice, when time they come to eat, what did they used to do? Who watched it enough to tell me this portion? Good. He was always flipping through magazines to see big, big preachers, how they are dressed, the planes they flew, the cars they drove. And he kept on saying, what thing these people get, we are not get. How about, I have anointing like, can you see? That was where the problem started. Even though the people who made him didn't emphasize on it, but if you understand spiritual things, that was the problem. That was the problem. The familiar spirit telling him things was not an issue. What the issue was that when the familiar spirit told him things, you see the house he moved to, he began to live large. Big politicians were coming to him, give him an offering, 20 million here. You know, who wants to give one million to give to the Lord? That began to amass. Before you know, at the end of the movie, towards the end, he was exactly like those people he used to admire. He had the cars, he had the money, he had the clothes, he had the glamour, he had everything. That was what he admired at the beginning. There was only one problem. When it was coming, it came with his trouble. Why? The way by which it came was not the way of righteousness. See, God has given you a responsibility. Get your values right. Forget this life trying to give you pursuit and all of that. Your job is get your values right. Let me talk again to you if you're a preacher. If you're a minister, get this thing clear. What is your value? Is it the size of your congregation? I've seen pastors argue. One pastor said, I think it was the days of foolishness. I guess he doesn't say such things anymore. But he said this then. Let me just as an illustration. They didn't have their own church building. He said it's because, you know, they are looking at all the church buildings in town. all the pastors are older than him, and the glory of the latter shall be greater than that of the former. So I look at all the church buildings in town, and they are going to build something bigger to show that he's a newer minister. I don't know whether you get the point. To show that he's a new, that is, after all, those are older men. He is younger. So he has to build something to surpass their own, which in my mind I laugh, because somebody younger than you is already in ministry. Let's make a long story short. That was a wrong value system. That was a wrong value. That was a wrong value. That was very wrong. And once you think like that, you don't need to try. It will affect your doctrine. I think that's why I don't like to argue with people anymore. Because what is pushing them, you don't know. Once a fellow is thinking like that, I need to prove I'm younger, more anointed than those who went before me by having a bigger building to call our own in our church. There's nothing you want to say. There are certain doctrines, like, listen to this, Satan will put in his heart and you can't uproot. Listen to this. Even, I'm sorry to say, God cannot uproot. God said, do you understand? For me to uproot that doctrine, I have to uproot his vision. I have to uproot his pursuit. I have to uproot the things that matter to him in life. I don't just go remove a wrong doctrine. But not this one I used to argue with people on doctrine. No. Right now, what are they imagining? What are they dreaming of? What is their focus in life? Is the reason a young man asked me that, is it wrong to want to become rich? I said, yes, it is wrong. The Bible says that if you desire to be rich, I did not say it is wrong to be rich. Did I say so? I said the desire. The desire. The Bible says you will pass through many hurtful lusts. You will pierce yourself through with many sorrows. You don't have to try. It will happen. Let's talk more about values. This is a story we all know. Esau. Esau lost his birthright. To who? To Jacob. Jacob was very crafty. Was that the reason why he lost his place? Level with me. Was that the reason? What was the reason? Eh? Value. He didn't value it. He didn't value it. He didn't, see, the reason he lost it was he did not value it. He did not understand the value. Let's put it like that. He did not understand the value. Jacob, who supposedly deceived him, why God gave it to Jacob and the transfer stood is because God said, you don't understand. Jacob values it. Esau, the Bible calls him a godless man. See, this issue of godless or being godly is about values. Many Christians are godless. I'm sorry to say it. I was talking about a man who changed his job. Remember, we painted a hypothetical situation. Who will relocate from one town, from one city to another, without giving a second thought to that community that God planted him in. You want to hear the truth? God says, he's godless. Many of us don't like it. He says he's godless. He doesn't understand value. Jesus told us that the kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price, which a man saw. What did he do? He went home, sold everything he had, so he could afford a single pearl. My own talk is that, did he not buy it from somebody? Did he not buy it from somebody? Why did the person sell? No, answer me loud. He didn't know the value. When you are praying for yourself, you need to pray this prayer. Write the prayer down. Lord, help me to understand the value of things. There are people that God brought into relationships. They destroyed. They didn't know the value. Some people, I've seen it before. They messed up relationship because of money. There was something Kostari said. Kostari said, that's a Cosmas Maduka. He said, you meet a rich man. He said, young people make that mistake. You meet a very well-to-do person. And you're asking him for money. And he's looking like, he said, what is wrong with you? How much will they give you? 1 million, 2 million, 10 million, all right? He said, but do you know the value of being rightfully related with this individual? And one funny thing about rich people is that you cannot, now note it, you cannot have a good relationship with the rich person if you're always taking from him. You cannot have, see, if you're always taking from an individual, you can't have a real relationship. He will give you money. That's what you want. That's what you want. Usually what you get is what you want. You want money, take it. But what makes Cosmas Maduka, you will never know it. You will never know it. Because you that's always coming to beg him for money, is not the person he will be discussing his business plans with. It's not the person who will discuss the story of how he moved from here to the other. It's not. So basically, you have sold an inheritance for a morsel of meat. A lot of people do it. What am I trying to say? You need to pray. It's a prayer you have to pray. Heavenly Father, help me to know the value of things, the value of relationships, the value of friendships, the value of my church, the value of my family. Sometimes I see people take their hands and break their family to pieces. My wife has a relative. One day we'll go home. He sent his son, go to school in America. Send his daughter, go to school in Europe. Just send her all over the place. My wife said, look. Say, bro, what are you doing? Say, I want them to be able to stay. I said, teenagers, let's make a long story short. A few years down the line, the guy has married and remarried and married and married. At the end of the day, I said, what did you do to these children? The person that had a pearl of great price sold it because he didn't understand the value. Somebody else was, and you have to understand. You should have asked yourself, why is this failure? Okay, maybe you didn't know anyway. Going through all of these hoops to get this thing. Anyway, if God doesn't give you insight, you will not get it. You won't understand it. Why did Jacob get the inheritance from Esau? It was not because Jacob was a trickster. It was not because he was wise or smart. It was simply because Esau did not value the inheritance, but he did. Jacob did. So every opportunity, the first thing Jacob wanted was that inheritance. I don't care how hungry I am. You can't take my car. And Esau would not have sold his car because of that hunger, but he would sell his birthright. I have seen people sell their ministry to go abroad. That is a sold ministry. Now, maybe it's not cash they sold it for, but let me give you an example. If you want to go to America, as an example, till today, as tough as Donald Trump is, there are still things that you do that will open the door. Before Trump, it was even easier. Generally, when you become a pastor, it becomes easier. Those days, it was much easier. If you pastor the church of like 500 people, it gave you clout. You could ask them for a U.S. visa they will give you. Yeah, because some of the things they check the financial flow of your church. They check all your papers. They know that this is what you do. People like you generally are not the hiding type. So you want visiting visa, they'll give it to you. Where I'm going is that many of our blessings open doors through which we run away from the source of the blessing. Did you hear what I said? Many of our blessings, they open doors through which we run away from the source of the blessing. There are pastors that have decided to go and run for office. Meanwhile, what gave them the clout, the voice, is the fact that they were pastoring. They did not run for political office. And if you're a pastor, be very careful. Don't try that nonsense, unless you were not called in the first place. Unless you were not called. Some people there were arguing, why did this man do that? I said, he wasn't called. It's his church that promoted him. Those who are called don't do such things. I said he wasn't called. It is his church that promoted him. Those who were called don't do so. I know the principle of God in that area. No, no, no. Won't take you out of that such a high ministry for such an earthly thing. I know he wouldn't do it. That's at that time when our brother say was running for office. You know who I'm talking about? I thought it was a terrible thing. Who are you to judge, eh? Who are you to judge me to? So let's not judge each other. I've said what I want to say. Let's leave it there. Who am I to judge? You are already judging me. I mean, teacher of the word of God, I can make an assessment of a situation for you for goodness sake, to be able to teach the eternal principles of God. I should. But here, I said it openly. I said, this is what our brother is doing. We not agree. So we prayed. Say, Father, this ambition, let it remain an ambition. You say, why are you praying like that? Because we valued him more than he was valuing himself. We valued his office more than what he was doing. We say, sir, this is not how Isaiah behaves. This is not how Jeremiah behaves. This is not how an Ezekiel would behave. No, these are people who are in your rank. They are never in the line for the throne of Israel. Oh, God, leave that in. We don't agree. But what was the cause of it? Being a pastor gave you the influence that you want to use to walk away from it. I said, well, no, we don't agree. We love you. We love you too much to let that happen. I'll give us an example, another example. Some of you may not know. If I'm not in the hospital setting or in some social circles, I dislike the title doctor. Some of you don't know that. So you can imagine how embarrassed I get sometimes. I go and preach somewhere. Then I introduce me as doctor this. Let's wake up the microphone. If you do it anywhere, there, I correct it. Especially if you're younger, I will tell you, stop that nonsense. I was teaching somewhere the other day. I said, I'm a specialist, okay? The job I do is to teach students how diseases come to be. My job is to diagnose diseases. Now, please, allow me to brag a bit. And I think I'm good at it. Yet I told them, I said, I know more about life than I know about diseases. I know more about scripture than I know about diseases. I'm a pathologist. On a daily basis, the job I'm supposed to do is tell you what's wrong with this person. Some people say that, no, when somebody's died. No. 99.9% of my patients are alive and unwell. They are alive, but yes, they are not well. They have a breast lump. I'm the one that will tell you what is there. They have something in the liver. I'm the one that will tell you. They have an intestine. I will tell you. You don't know what is wrong. We'll come and sit down. We'll look at the symptoms together. I tell you, take this biopsy. Let me have it. You give me a few days. I give you. This is why this person is sick. Then you go and start treating. I make tissue and cell diagnosis. Yet I'm telling you, I know more about human life, about the scriptures, than I know about this thing that I've read book and read book and read book. I've taught thousands of students. So you can imagine when people want to, in their eye, oh, he's a doctor. To you, it's valuable in your eye. For me, it's secondary. That I can teach you how to get your prayers answered is more of a mark of success for me than I prescribe paracetamol for you to remove your headache. You don't know the kind of joy it gives me. I go somewhere. You know, people meet me, it happens every week. The last one happened was when I went to the bank. In fact, I still met a lady yesterday. She greeted me. She was talking as if we knew each other. I said, madam, sorry. And he said, don't worry, I know you won't remember. He said, but let me tell you, we have been following and we have been transformed. Do you follow my point? So one day I had to tell people, say, please, when you want to introduce me, know where I am. When I'm with medical students, use the title. When I'm in the hospital, use the title. But when I will come out, especially where brethren gather, let them know what I can do to them and for them. I can push, by the Spirit of God, wisdom into their heads. Brethren, let me say this. Do you know I'm actually anointed? I didn't know that before. I didn't know. You think I always knew? No. I started preaching just because I wanted to preach. When I began to suspect, I felt I was anointed in such a way that I could touch people. One day I went somewhere to preach. This is one I found funniest. When they finished introducing me, my wife went to me that day. That's why he's here with his wife and all of that. One lady went and met my wife and said, oh, you are his wife. He said, while he was preaching, I was praying he would not be married. Because she told my wife, oh. He said, because I was just going to go and meet him afterwards and ask him to marry me. He was a very funny person. I didn't miss her. She didn't greet me. She greeted my wife. But that day, I remember, you know, the was ladies that were gathered there. They were pushing me and saying, please, sir. The question, one after the other. One of them said, they had never heard anything like this. You now go there and introduce me as doctor. Imagine. You won't spoil my PR. When the cocoa is this other one. I'm talking about values. I'm talking about values. God gave us a responsibility. What do you value in this life? Let me drop this. I want to begin to round off. Place your high values on eternal things. Start with that. Anything they want to prize ahead, they say, how long does this last? You, like we talked last time, you hear of women investing money to add butts to their butts. Investing risks to their lives to augment their body. Now, what I'm trying to say is that, ask yourself, first of all, when Jesus comes, how will this matter? How will it matter? How will it matter? If it don't matter, say, I believe it. Yeah. Who do you want to be desirable for anyway? It's an irrelevant thing. You can't waste your energy on things that are irrelevant. You know the other thing I was talking about tattoos? You remember tattoos? Even the one I started talking about, I wasn't thinking of anybody. I wasn't talking about any preacher. I was just thinking. I was just tattooing in my speech. That's all. Only for me to go, and I don't know what led to it. I stumbled on a video. I told you I watch YouTube videos. And the man is a 70-year-old man, and he's begging everybody, please, don't get a tattoo. He said, don't make permanent alterations to your body on temporary feelings. A white man. He showed his tattoo here. He showed another tattoo. But say, can't show, he has tattoos on his legs. But his video just showed the one on his arms. He now began to analyze. And it was a comment after. One say, my father was a Marine. This and this. His arm was covered with tattoos. He says, an old man, he begged me, please don't get tattoos. And they kept on talking. It was the comments that struck me. People were like, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. They kept on saying that, okay, some people say if you must do it, put it where you can cover it. Even in America, with all their freedom, they said, listen, let me be honest. If my doctor works with a tattoo, I don't take him seriously. This is American speaking. If I'm sick, my nurse shows up, either male or female, covered with tattoos. I ask for another person. He said, something just tells me this fellow is not serious. I'm not the one that said, these are Americans talking. So they were advising, the guy said, look, my father said, please, don't do it. Don't do it. That is something you will not like. The man talking, he says, had his own tattoo for 40 years. He said, I can tell you, it was not worth it. These are earthly things, though. So when you want to place value, you want to place value on earthly things. What I'm saying is that place values on what? Eternal things. That's what marks Christians as different. One of the things that mark them as different. Please, you know, I told you once, I was somewhere, one lady talked to the husband, you know, we're talking, the husband finished speaking. Then she now got up and they now asked her to speak. He said, okay, you know, we're very young, that they were not used to such things. He said, just like Fred was saying, I had never heard a woman call her husband the first name. You know, it's not an African thing. It's not. These days, we do it now. We have grown up the European, the American way. We have. But those days, I'm talking about, this story I'm telling you is around 1988. And this man is a university professor. So a professor, an engineering professor, he came, he spoke to us. We students gathered somewhere. And now his wife should speak. He said, yes. You know, when Fred was speaking, and he was just, you know, they came from the United States. Yeah, so that's it. For them, it's not a big deal. Yeah. For the rest of us, like, Fred. Prof is Fred. Prof is Fred. You know, that kind of thing. Now, this other side of it I want to tell you about. Then one lady beside me said, they are so, I love it. Look at the way they were so close. He just called him Fred. I looked at her. Who told you it's a good thing? Now, I'm not saying it's evil. Some things are nice. The Bible didn't recommend them. If the Bible didn't recommend it, don't place high value on it. Young people, they're trying to say, this man, work. What did he get out of it? What do you mean he didn't get money? But the Bible places high value on hard work. There are young men that have been deceived that their father's life is not to be emulated. Why? It didn't become rich. Listen to a young man, please. I'm to warn you about this. If your father was an honest person who worked hard, if you despise him, you will become poorer than him. There are things God does not allow you to despise. You can't despise hard work. You can't despise integrity. You can't. You can't despise honesty. You can't despise deeds of righteousness. That those who tell you, my father is not because he used to give out all his money. The Bible says the one that the liberal soul, what the Bible say, shall be made fat. Why your father is not rich is not because he was liberal. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Don't let the fact that you don't like what his life turned out to be, don't let it make you despise things of high value. Are you getting my point? Please let me end my message. Be careful how you choose your values. The values you choose or the values you have chosen determine your destiny. That's the point I wanted to make. Let me just read this out to you. Your values determine your destiny, but your values are yours to choose. You determine your values. When you've chosen your values, without you trying, they start controlling your choices. You hear what I said? When you have chosen your values, that's why you see there are very good church girls who marry drug dealers. You know why? They hated poverty more than iniquity. I hope you know you're supposed to hate iniquity. You must hate iniquity. He said, for you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness or iniquity. You must hate iniquity. If a man looks like a man of iniquity, if he gives you a cap because he's trying to woo you, don't take it. Never marry a man that will not draw you towards God, closer to God in righteousness. Never. I don't care how well to do it. I said something the other day, it's as if I was yapping Christians. Yes, I'm correcting supposed Christians. There are a lot, I made a statement last time, which I shouldn't have made really. Because now my proportion, not as if the statement is wrong, is the proportion. I said half of the girls that go to church now will gladly become second wife to Aliko Dangote. Okay, maybe it's not up to half. What percentage do you want to say? Just say some. 10? I didn't say Christians though. I said what? Who go to church? That's what I said. Who go to church? I didn't say born again believers. I'm saying those who go to church. The percentage is more than some. You don't know what some things, some people value. When God wants to bless you, remember what he does is to teach. The blessings of God don't just shower like that. What he does is what? It teaches. God will teach you. And one of the major things he will teach in this life is things to value. And you go to the scriptures. Let me just summarize my message here. You go to the Bible. The Bible is always teaching us what to prefer. So let me give you an assignment. As you move into your Bible, be marking areas where you say something is better. For example, you hear the word better is the poor with his integrity. Somewhere in Proverbs.
Yeah. Proverbs 19 verse 1. It says, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. And now please, let me just help you understand. He was talking about the rich. A rich who has a perverse mouth and is a fool. So he wasn't just talking about the average person on the road. If I let me read it from the Amplified translation, Amplified, the classic Amplified. Say, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is perverse in his speech and is a self-confident fool. Did you notice that? So we know that it is better, all right, to be poor and have integrity. And please, he wasn't talking to the poor man. He was talking about you that wants to relate with him. I don't know whether I get my point. He's talking about you that wants to marry him. He's talking about you that wants to do business with him. Not just the poor man alone. We know for that person, yes, it's not as if he chose to be poor. Are you getting my point? But we are telling him, if you walk in your integrity, yes, it's better. But for those of you who want to choose people to relate with, it's better to choose somebody who has integrity, even though you think he's poor, than for you to tell me I can never follow a poor pastor. Are you getting the point I'm making? Single ladies, I need to say this. You are outside there. You are listening to me. Yes, you will have love to marry when you were 25. Between any time between 19 and 25 is when you will have love to marry. Now you are 35. I need to say this clearly. Marriage is not always better than being single. To be married is not always better. Let's not make it like it's the ultimate in life. It's not. Even as a single, see, it is not everything you will take. I'm sorry, I use the word everything. Just because it's better to be married than not to be married. It's not true. How do I know? The Bible says it is better to dwell alone in the corner of a roof than to be in that house with a contentious, he used the word wife, but let me use the word spouse. If the Bible says something is better, you know what it means? It is better. He said it is better to give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Please read through your scriptures. Once you see something, it says it's better, keep writing it down. And make your values, place high value on those things that the Bible says are better. That's why we read that Philippians chapter 1 verse 10, that you might approve the things that are what? Excellent. There are things that are good in this life, but ask yourself, I want the excellent ones. It's not just the good ones. That's why I gave the example. Very funny example, but I've not seen anyone better than it. That man said, that woman said, yeah, look, you know, the way Fred was talking. You know what Peter said? Was that good? Yes, a good relationship. They are very free. That's what people say. They are very free with each other. I just want to be free. Is it good to be bound? Is freedom not bound better? It is. But Peter said that, which one is more excellent? He said, when Sarah addressed her husband, she used the same title for him as the servants in the household did. She called him Lord. Modern day, she called him Sir. So that woman, I said, when my guy was talking just now, it sounds less romantic. Does it not sound less romantic? But what the Bible says, it is better. Listen, brethren, we're going to be doing business. We relate with people. We have our unique set of values. Are you getting my point? A loud wedding is good. A good marriage is more important. We place our values on the right things. But let me end by saying this. You have a responsibility. Now, I'm giving an assignment. As you are studying your scriptures and going through life, keep on noting what he says is better. Remember, it is what is better. In whose sight? In God's sight. He said, this is of, how did Peter say it again? Of great value in the sight of God. Now, please, can we bow down our heads? I want us to spend 2-3 minutes to pray. I'm going to give you a short, simple word. But I think you should use that word. Just say, Lord, make me wise.
I want you to pray that prayer from what I've said so far. But that's what is determining. You see, God has a destiny plan for each person, but you won't just walk into it. You walk into it by making the right choices. By rejoicing in things that matter. He said, I rejoice at thy word. Like one that discovers that that word is like great treasure. So great treasure, like great spoil. Say, Lord, teach my heart to value the things that matter in life. Please, I want you to pray that prayer from the bottom of your heart. Say, don't let me give value to shallow things. Yes, single woman, say, Lord, don't let me marry a woman because she's beautiful to the natural human eyes. Let my appreciation of beauty come from the spirit so that I will say, the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Same thing, woman, pray for yourself. Let me not follow a man simply because he can promise earthly things. What about the things of eternity? Pray, I need to take a job. Lord, let me appreciate the things that matter. I need to make a choice concerning ministry. Because see, when we say being led by the Spirit of God, being led by the Spirit of God, listen, most of the time God will lead you. He will lead you through your sense. God cannot lead you to do what you don't value. There's no leading on this earth that God could have used to correct Esau. Some people say, Holy Spirit, Satan said to me, don't sell my birthright. Holy Spirit cannot say, don't sell your birthright if you don't value it. Pray one more prayer. Say, Lord, there are things you have given me, I don't understand the value. Some of you don't understand the value of your wives. You are listening to me out there. She doesn't have your qualifications, I know. She may not be as good with business. There is something she's bringing to your life you have not learned to appreciate. Say, Lord, for every gift you have given me, show me the value. You have children. Sometimes some of them make you feel bad for certain reasons. But there's treasure in them. Say, Lord, help me to see the value, the treasure inside this child. You're angry with him every time because you wish he was like his brother. You wish he was like his sister. What about the value in him? I say, Lord, help me to see it. It's not your fault. You didn't see it before. But you'll be wrong. It becomes a sin for you if you don't pray this prayer now. Say, God, help me to see it. What about the society, the country I live in? What about the work you have given me to do? You need to pray the prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, help me to value it. Help me to value it. Ah! Many things, we will do them rightly if we place the right value on them. We will do them rightly if we place the right value on them. Say, Lord, help me to value this. Now, one last prayer point. Say, Lord, help me to value eternal reward. It's very important, though, because many of us pastors, we want our reward now. You preach, you are looking for the honorarium they give you. It's your birthday, and brethren didn't come to celebrate and appreciate you. The more they do it on the earth, the less you have in eternity. So relax. Relax. When it looks like nobody appreciates, just thank God because he does. And I mean it literally, your reward is great in heaven. That reward is great in heaven. Say, Lord, teach me the value of things eternal.